Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to the world. We'll leave this assembly without that satisfactory interaction. It brings a challenge to human viewpoint that brings new direction to our life, new stimulus in the things of Christ. We thank you, too, for our nation and the privileges. And guarantee that freedom and liberty for us. And we ask also again for your special blessing on each one as we study. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise All right, will you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This is Ladies' Day at Holly Hills. We're in a series on marriage, if you're a visitor, or family. And it's time to focus on the wives. One of the nice things about Scripture is that in these human relationships, the Scriptures get involved with everybody, husbands, wives, and children. Next Sunday, I think, will be Children's Day, and we'll be in the Ephesians passage, if we get over what we are trying to do today. Now, let's refresh our minds just a little bit about where we are and the emphasis of this passage. The emphasis of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, is really on the stimulation of reciprocal husband-wife relations, okay? Stimulation for proper husband-wife relations. Now, this is a subject that ought to really grab all of us with some of the current attitudes that challenge the Scriptures. In other words, it behooves us to really get involved with the Scriptures on these topics, on this subject, because of much of the perversion. We're sort of looked upon as relating to the society that wore buttonhooks on their shoes. But I'll guarantee you get involved with what the Scriptures say about marriage and begin applying it to your life and see how it affects the happiness and the personal happiness that you have. Well, in trying to do this, we have tried to define a little bit about femaleness, since we use the term so often, and maleness. We have said that God made the female term, or the female soul, distinct from the male soul. It's different. And so we tried to point out last week some of those differences. We said that the female soul had somewhat of a tenderness to it. It had a sensory, I didn't use that word last week, a sensory tenderness. Now, I was going to use the word sensual, but sensual today means, it means sexy. It has a sort of a that connotation to it. You look it up in the dictionary, and it's even worse than sexual. It makes it like it's evil. But a woman has a certain sensory gentleness, a tenderness in her soul that no man has. The male counterpart of the soul is certainly a certain firmness, a certain strength in his soul. By the way, I had this illustrated to me this week like I've never had it before. Well, that's not exactly right. I had this illustrated to me this week. And in having it illustrated, I found something that a woman can do better than a man. It's another one of those things. I just have to face the fact. For 49 years, I have been getting my hair cut by men. And as you noticed, the last several weeks, I needed a haircut. And I went into this barber shop. I just said, well, I'm going to try somebody new. This other guy, he just mangles it. So I went in, and here it's a place they only took by appointments. And I said, well, I'll leave. And they said, well, so-and-so's just finishing up. Maybe she can take you. And I said, well, boy, I got to get a haircut, for crying out loud. they'll be giving me a violin or else firing me, one or the other, at the church if I don't. So this gal cut my hair. And I'm converted. That's it. I mean, the guy will never touch my head again. What a touch. I'm telling you. Fantastic. And she did a good job. I mean, that's important, too. No kidding. Now, no kidding. That's what I was sitting there thinking of. You know, I'm used to getting knocked around and a guy leans up against you and falls all over you and sticks his stinking armpit up under your nose. But and this was so unique because he had never before that I had that kind of haircut. Well, that's what that is. That's a female manifesting itself. See, sensory tenderness, okay? She's intuitive, more intuitive than is the man. Doesn't mean that the man's not intuitive, but the man is much more rational in his initial approach to things. She's more intuitive. She has a sense in her soul of healthy dependence. Sometimes she fights that and causes herself problems, and the man too, where this person, the male soul, has a healthy independence to it. Now you take either one of these and run it out to its logical end, and you have a perversion of the soul. A man can act so independent relative to a female that he likes that he doesn't show her enough attention, and she then drops him. He has perverted the picture. Or he tries to act like he doesn't need her. It's not so. He does. She is his complement, according to Genesis chapter 2. A woman has a more receptive love. She has more receptive love responses. And the man has more aggressive love responses. It doesn't mean that the woman can't be aggressive in love. It simply means that the man is so made that he wants to initiate, he wants to be aggressive. And his biological nature complements his physiological nature in that regard. Okay, now last week we went through the male contributions in verse 7. Toward this stimulus, toward the stimulation of proper human or husband-wife relationships, and we said in verse 7 that the husband was to dwell with her according to knowledge, that is, the responsibility for knowledgeableness about the nature of the woman is placed upon the man. That was number one. And there was a comparative analogy. He is to dwell with her according to knowledge as with a weaker vessel than, you missed this in the King James, the feminine one. She is the feminine one. She is the weaker vessel, the feminine one. That was number one. The second thing that he was to do was to give her honor, to assign honor to her, special honor to his wife. An analogy again, as heirs together of the grace of life. They are co-joined in all the graces of life, in the production of life, has to do with physical life, also has to do with eternal life. They are equals. They are necessary for one another. Give her special honor, special place. The third thing I guess we could add, and we didn't do last week, to the male contribution to female responsiveness was to love her as Christ loved the church. And this then encourages her responsiveness to the man. Okay, today we want to take up with female contributions. If you are maintaining the outline that we had began last week, this would be point two. Female contributions to the stimulation of positive husband-wife relationships. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Okay? Now, I don't want to overemphasize that word. We've dwelt enough, I think, on that word to understand that hupotasso means take a position of order in your home and rank in your home. It is a military term of rank, and it involves rank responsiveness, okay? So verse 1 and 2 is a positive command
for respect, respect, rank, order of the woman to the man. Maybe we could include the word authority. Respect, rank, order, authority in the home. And the burden is placed upon the woman for this. The burden of knowledgeableness is placed upon the man. The burden of hupotasso, or rightly relating to the man and authority in the home, is placed upon the woman. By the way, we're going to see next week that when the woman disobeys this command and tears down the authority of the man in the home, one of the first places that it's manifested is in the attitude of the children. In other words, you are going to have rebellious children in that type of a situation. That's one of the results of that. You cannot destroy that male authority in your home and think that you can replace as a woman that authority and maintain control of your children. It cannot be done. We'll see that next week. So this is a positive command for that type of authority. Okay, hupotasso. Always the case with the commands to the woman. Now there is a unique situation that Peter is approaching here. And the problem is that some believers, or some of the women, had become believers and they were already married. In other words, they became a believer after they got married. And their husbands were unbelievers. And they had witnessed to their husbands, but their witness was to no avail. And so the great issue came up, what should be our attitude toward our husbands? After all, our husbands are not believers. Now, what should we do in relationship to them? Should we harangue them with the gospel? Should we be continually preaching? After all, we want them to be saved. How are we going to respond to our husband when we know we have salvation and he does not have salvation? See? So in the latter clause, in fact, the whole rest of that passage, Peter is approaching the attitudes that the woman should have in that case, and it helps us with the entire situation. Okay? That, if any obey not the word, they also may without. Now, in your Bible, if you'll just cross out that second "the," if any obey not the word, they may without word be won by the conversation. And see, that messes it up, because conversation looks like talking. If you have a good marginal reference, it says behavior there. It really says by the way of life of the wives, by the lifestyle of the wives, those husbands may be won without word. That is, without speaking. How? While they behold your chaste conversation, same word, chaste lifestyle, coupled with fear. Ah, there is another attitude word. Here is a positive command for respect, rank, order, authority in the home. And two words are used. Two words emphasize this. They are, first of all, the one that we've had, hupotasso. I'll just spell that in English. Hupotasso, in the middle voice, which means rank, position, authority. The second word is fear. And there's a King James translates it fear, which is okay, except that it really doesn't mean fear. It is the word phobos. Phobos. Now, phobos happens to be the normal word for fear in the New Testament. But it is not the kind of fear that... Oh, it can mean the kind of fear where you tremble, but it also can mean the kind of fear that is manifested in respect. Or we could say reverence. It is this word that will be used relative to the Lord when it says the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is the beginning of wisdom. This would be the proper Greek word. Every place in the New Testament where it says fear the Lord, phobos will be used. It means to have a reverential awe, a respect. Now, both of these are reinforced in Ephesians. In the passage we've already had, let's look back at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, we've already seen the word hupotasso, 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then he goes on to delineate what he means by that. He commands the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He goes on to delineate that. And then in the last verse, verse 33, and the last clause, he says, see that the wife reverence the husband. That word, reverence, is the verbal form of phobos, which means see that she respect her husband. Now, if you have a husband, that's a good place to start. Maybe you have a hard time respecting him, but you better start with the one you have. If your lifestyle or your way of life as a woman has been characterized by disrespect for the husband that you have, you need to change that attitude. The Lord wants you to change that attitude. Even if he's an unsaved man, the Lord wants you to change that attitude. He wants you to have respect for him. He wants you to reinforce that respect and authority in your home. Okay? And this word fear reinforces hupotasso. It helps us understand more what Paul and Peter mean when they use the word subjection. Okay, so now, if a woman disobeys the hupotasso, phobos, respect, reverence, mental concept, if she refuses to accept them, say she takes the reverse, then she stymies the reciprocal interaction that God has designed in the home, and she thwarts the snowballing process that marriage is supposed to bring in terms of mutual happiness, mutual support, complementing one another, bringing to the marriage the femaleness that the male doesn't have, and the male bringing the maleness that the female doesn't have, and hence having a healthy, complete package. See? God designed the female to be a female, and we must look in Scripture to discover what he means by that. The same thing goes together with the male. Refuse in your mentality. Get stubborn and firm against what the Lord says is the proper attitudes, and you stymie what he has designed marriage to be. And it'll never bring the fullness that God has designed for you in marriage. Okay? Okay. Well, what are some of the stymieing female responses? Now, this is just, I want to put some up here. I know you know this, but let's get them up here. This is sort of an illustration of point one. These are stymieing female responses. Let's put it this way, stymieing the female response. Now, when we're talking about the female response, we're talking about the scriptural female response. Okay. And what we're trying to say is that the capacity of a woman to respond to a man's love is often hindered. And some women never fully respond to a man's love. Their souls, they harbor in their souls mental attitudes that prevent them from responding. Okay? And so I'm trying to illustrate that. And the first illustration is a tantrum Tilly. Now, tantrum Tilly is sort of egocentric. Why she's egocentric? You know, we can all blame it on the past. You know, she learned to get her way by moving her bowels on the living room rug. It's the only way she'd get it to get attention, and then it just went on from there. You know, her father didn't love her enough. We can all go to the past and make all kind of excuses for present day behavior. And it's all stupid and ridiculous. One of the great things about Christianity is Christianity starts with you right where you are, and it is saying to you, you don't have to be hung up with the hang-ups that you got from the past. These can be corrected. And God will provide the means to correct them. But the tantrum truly, through various means and so on, she has learned to get her way by sort of throwing these hissies. And here she is in a hissy. And maybe her hissy manifests itself by running to the bedroom and slamming the door and screaming hysterically. Or maybe she lives by threats. You don't do this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pack all your stuff and put it out on the street. I've had it with you. She gets her way by simply emoting. She's learned to control by throwing a hissy, or by practicing neurotic behaviors. So we can say this is neurotic behavior. Neurotic behavior to get her way. That does not help the reciprocal response patterns that God has designed in marriage. That completely destroys the capacity. And for her to persist in that is actual sort of a form of self-destruction and stupidity. Okay? The second illustration that I have for this, I call Jealous Jill. Jealous Jill. Now, Jealous Jill, she looks something like this. Okay? And she has a certain firmness about her. You know, she has these sort of clenched fist type what do you mean when you said she was nice looking or she had a pleasant personality, you know? This gal is green with envy. Hence, she has a very weak self-image. She has a very weak self-image. She is envious. She desires what others have, and she's perpetually that way. Now, one of the manifestations of that is that she's also a gossip. In order to build herself up, or in order to support her own neurotic mentality, she resorts to tearing everybody down. She's a nitpicker gossip. She's miserable, frustrated, and disoriented. And she probably has been that way for a long time. And because she couldn't get her way in the home by those attitudes, she got away from home. And the way she got away from home, she married the first guy that asked her. Jealous Jill. Jealous Jill destroys the capacity to respond. There's another type I call Sergeant Sarah. Sergeant Sarah looks like a refugee from a Marine drill sergeant. I didn't make that large enough. We got to get her. Sergeant Sarah, she's firm. She's tough. She's got a powerful right arm. She has arms like Popeye. That's not too good of a drawing, is it? Sergeant Sarah is a domineering type. She's domineering. And hence she practices humiliating her husband. She practices what I call mental castration. She castrates the man mentally, and she'll do it publicly. She'll do it when other people are around. She just has no respect for the man. And she thinks, when she is doing that, that she is making this man respond to her. He is responding to her, but he's doing it in a very unhealthy way. He's going to hate her. I've seen this with people that I love. And I can't stand to be in that presence. I'll make an excuse and I'll leave. It's either that or I'm going to read her the riot act one way or another. And then I'll have to leave that way. Sometimes Sergeant Sarah, when she can't be too successful at home, or when the man finally gets fed up and closes the door and leaves, then she looks for a pastor to sort of pick on. Because after all pastors, they're sort of milquetoast types anyhow. So she tries her strong-arm tactics on pastors. Okay? There's another one that I... By the way, all of these response patterns, these unhealthy, neurotic-type response patterns, thwart. That's the point I'm trying to make. They stymie healthy marital interactions that bring fulfillment and joy and satisfaction like marriage is supposed to bring. Every one of them. The fourth one I have I call Mary the Molder. Now, Mary the Molder appears to be sweet. She is really sweet. So we got to make her sweet. She's really sweet, you know. She's real nice. Happy-go-lucky type, you know. But Mary the Molder has an image. Where is she? John Wayne, maybe? Marlon Brando? Or maybe she read some of Mickey Spillane. No, that wouldn't be too good of an image. But she's got this image of what an idealistic man is. And so she is going to mold the man in her image, so that the guy that is around her he's just unhappy all the time that he's home. He can't do anything that she isn't trying to mold him to be something that she wants, and he becomes aware of this. She is engaged in the frustrating pursuit of conforming her husband into this mold, retreading him, so to speak, and making him something that he is not. Every one of these, of course, are very, very unhealthy responses, very, very destructive, and usually that type of marriage isn't going to last too long. What has happened? What has happened is that the woman has geared her mentality and her soul into a response pattern or a reaction pattern or an action pattern that is totally contrary to Scripture. And by the way, if you have those reaction patterns before you were saved, The fact that you got saved is not going to change that. You are going to carry those into your lifestyle after you get saved. And God is going to have to point out to you in some forceful way that that is unhealthy and that needs to be corrected, and your relationship with a man will not be healthy and everything God wants it to be until it is corrected. See what I'm saying? Okay, Peter uses two words to reinforce this reciprocal response pattern or syndrome that God anticipates in marriage when he made the woman to complement the man. And those words are respect or order or rank and respect, reverence. And those mental attitudes need to characterize Christian marriages. Okay, now let's go back to the passage and watch how the passage reinforces these ideas relative to the unsaved husband. Okay? Let's do a little exegesis on verse 1. And we're working now mainly on the B part of verse 1. Okay? Okay. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection or hupotasso to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. This is relative to the husband now. And it is the wife's, what the passage is dealing with is the wife's reaction to the husband not obeying the word. If any obey not the word. Now this word for obey not is the word pytho or apytho. Apytho. I'm going to put down the source word. It happens to be in the subjunctive mood, which means maybe your unsaved husband will, maybe he won't. A-P-E-I-T-H-O. For those of you who are single, don't get the idea that this passage teaches that it's okay if you're a believer to marry an unbeliever. It doesn't teach that. This is dealing with women who were married and then became Christians. Okay? Now, apytho. Pytho means to obey. And negates that, not to obey. So apytho carries with it the idea of disobedience. In other words, they're not obedient to the gospel. They're not obedient to the word. And hence, it means not persuaded. Hence, disobedience. Now that means that the person has been approached with the gospel. This person has been approached. He knows what the gospel is. But in his mentality, he exercises a stubbornness, a negative mental attitude toward the gospel. And the word here, the word means the word of God. And in this case, the gospel. So this person has been approached and he's negative, he's disobedient to the gospel. Well, what is the wife supposed to do? Well, she's told, if they do that, maybe they will, maybe they won't, they also may without, no article word, they may, and it really isn't may. It is not a subjunctive mode. May means a subjunctive. The subjunctive is a mode outside the realm of reality. This is an indicative mode. It really is, they will be gained or won without and no article word. So this means that without, when it says without word, it means without verbalizing. Now, that verbalizing takes on sometimes the forms of Tantrum Tilly, Jealous Jill, Sergeant Sarah, Mary the Molder, and so on. Sometimes a woman will just totally break down and cry and say, oh, I want you to be saved so bad. Or she'll get domineering. She'll try to force her husband to save. She'll try to force him into a position where he's under duress to be saved. She'll take him to a church where they have altar calls. She'll tell him, I'll go forward with you. I'll help God save you. Doesn't work. None of it works. Okay? Doesn't mean that she doesn't try to reinforce the gospel. Not, that's not the idea. But here the idea without verbalizing. Now that verbalizing could include nagging, see, haranguing. There's a U in haranguing. Is that the way you spell haranguing? I don't know. So on. Okay. What does help the husband? What does help him? This doesn't help him. What does help him? The conversation of the wives. In other words, they may be won, or they will be won without words, by the conversation. And this is one of the... See, these are the kind of words that need to be changed in the King James Version. Conversation implies words. Here he said, without words. Well, this is a lifestyle word. We have two of these in the New Testament that we've come across. The one means to walk about, peripateo. This is the word anastrophe. Anastrophe really means to turn again. And I haven't yet in my mind decided which one places more emphasis on the outward act and which one places more emphasis on the mental attitude. But I think this lifestyle word is a lifestyle mental attitude word in this context. By the conversation of the wives. Okay? By the lifestyle of the wife. So what he is saying actually is that there is a lifestyle of the wife that can encourage reciprocal interaction even to the point of the man accepting the gospel. So we've had two ways that the woman can stimulate interaction positively in the marital relationship. One, she obeys and has respect. Two, she doesn't practice these negative manifestations of reaction to her husband. And now three, lifestyle of the woman. Lifestyle, mental attitude. And of course, a hupotasso would contribute to this. Of course it would. So what he's really doing is sort of adumbrating on hupotasso. Okay? He begins in verse 3, and he begins by a negative command. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of apparel or the putting on, or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. So this lifestyle mental attitude manifests itself this way in a negative command in verse, this is verse 3 and 4. And in verse 3, we have a negative command. In other words, a command not to do something. Now, that mental attitude or that negative command relates to an adorning. Do not overemphasize. Do not overemphasize the value of outward adorning. Okay? This is just gorgeous in Greek. You know what the word for adorning is? The word for adorning is cosmos. Now what is cosmos? What is cosmos? normally translated as? World. It's normally translated as world. But what does it mean as world? Well, it originally meant as world, it meant an ordered system. Okay? Then orderliness to a Greek had beauty to it, symmetry to it. So the word cosmos came to be applied to that which had order and symmetry and hence beauty to it. See? So cosmos meant an ordered system or a system where order prevailed and hence beauty. So this is order hyphen beauty. It's the opposite of chaos. A cosmos is what a woman does the first thing every time, second thing, when she gets up in the morning. She makes a cosmos out of a chaos. She sits in front of her vanity and she begins to organize herself. And if you're an intelligent man, you appreciate that. What has happened? She is, her hair is in disarray. Depending on her age, she may look a little droopy. but she's going to get that thing together orderly, in symmetry. And so she sits down and puts on her cosmetics. And what is a cosmetic? A cosmetic comes from the word cosmos. It means order, beauty. And we're very grateful, ladies. You know, very, very grateful. Now, what Peter isn't telling women not to do that, you know, we have the capacity to pervert Scripture, you know, so easily. You know, some women take this and they think that this means that they have to look like a refugee from a convent. They expect that they're to look as drab as the Nevada desert. That's not what, you know, Peter didn't ask you to look like the side of an old barn. Back in Pennsylvania, they learned that even looked a little better with a little bit of paint on it. Even if they had to get meal pouch chewing tobacco to put the ad on the barn to paint it free, it looked better than that drab old barn. What this is forbidding is for Christian women to try to make the order beauty, to take it to such a degree in their mentality that they look like a dropout from the Las Vegas chorus line. They put all the emphasis on the outward adorning. So the negative command comes and it hits three ways. It talks about the hair. Isn't this interesting? The hair, the jewelry, that's the accoutrements, and the clothing. I guess women back in those days thought very similarly to the way women do today. Or like in the time of Nefertiti. You go see King Akhenaten's what's remains, you know, and see Queen Nefertiti and her cosmetics and her adorning and so on. Women haven't changed and men haven't changed. We get the idea that we can so dress up the outside that it changes the inside. So what Peter is saying, don't let your world, your cosmos, be the world of the hairdresser. Don't let your world be the world of the jewelry store. Don't let your world be the world of the clothing store. Now, do buy a new dress once in a while. And do put on a necklace once in a while. And do, if you look like a, you know, like you've been raised in a pool room and have that pallor to you, do put on a little rouge once in a while. That's not forbidden in this passage. In fact, there's a historical note. This is interesting. This is by one of the Roman satirists named Juvenal. And he wrote in the latter part of the first century. And he's commenting on the ridiculous extravagance of the Roman women. And he says this, quote, "The attendants will vote on the dressing of the hairstyle as if a question of great reputation or of life were at stake. So great is the trouble she takes in the quest of beauty. With so many tears does she so load her hair. With so many continuous stories does she so build up her hair. She is as tall as Andromache in front, and behind she is..." They do that because they want the attention of a man, or maybe in some cases, men. What the Bible was saying, hey, if you want the attention of a real man, a man who's a man from God's viewpoint, don't get overly dependent on this. Okay? So there is a negative command. Do not place too much value on superficial extravagance. Okay? That's in verse 3. Now there's a positive command. There's a positive command. This is in verse 4. Okay? "But let it be of the hidden man of the heart." Let what be? Let the adorning be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the adornment or the adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. Or we could say, let it be of the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, now we have divine viewpoint value stressed, in the sight of God it is of great price. So the positive command relates to inward adorning of the soul spirit. The whole, and this soul spirit, of course, relates to the mentality. The inward adorning of the soul spirit mentality with a meek and quiet spirit. Now, what does meek mean? Meek is the opposite of aggression. This is non-aggression. Quiet doesn't mean dumb. Quiet doesn't mean ignorant. And the quiet here doesn't mean that he doesn't say anything. This is that word that's used for silence in 1 Corinthians and in some other passages in 1 Timothy. It's an attitude. See? This is an attitude that sort of pervades the woman's mentality. Okay? This is sort of an attitude of security. Of lack of need to overly verbalize. That's what it means. And it means that quite consistently. Now, Peter places great emphasis on that. He says, this is of, in the sight of God, this is of a great price. Okay, now why is this adorning, why is this world, this cosmos, and what is the cosmos here, what is the adorning? It's the adorning of the inward. What am I trying to say? It means that she has it together inside of herself, in her mind. And by having it inside of her mind, it expresses itself overtly
And a real man, that is a man from who operates from divine viewpoint, is attracted to that. But a man who doesn't operate from divine viewpoint would be probably attracted to number 3, or verse 3. Too much emphasis on the superficial, the intricate, the artificial, the extravagant. And of course, what the Bible is emphasizing is, don't put it there, you put the emphasis there, that's the kind of person you get. You put the emphasis here, you get God's man. Now, all of this in this context is dealing with a wife who has an unsaved husband. And what the emphasis is, or what the implication is, that even that unsaved husband is going to be challenged by this kind of a lifestyle and motivated toward the gospel. In other words, God will use this type of a woman as an object lesson to the unsaved husband to show him what a real woman is. And in doing that, he will be influenced toward the gospel. Now, in verses 5 and 6, the whole concept is illustrated by Old Testament times. Verse 5, "For after this manner also of old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves." Okay? So we have an illustration, and I have to sort of throw this in this way, verse 5 and 6, the concept illustrated. I like this expression. "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women," or the women, the saved women also, "who trusted in God, adorned themselves." There you have the imperfect tense of cosmeo, okay? They adorned themselves. They kept on adorning themselves. In other words, they didn't just do it once in a while. This is an imperfect tense of cosmeo. In other words, the verbalized form of world. How would you verbalize that? We can't even do it in the King James, in English. We have to do it by the word adorned, or by the word of taking on a system of order in their mentalities. "After this manner in the old time, the saved women also who trusted in God kept on ordering their mentality in a beautiful way." How? "By being in subjection, hupotasso, to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed." Now you have another delineation of hupotasso, Abraham, "calling him Lord." Okay? Okay. "Whose daughters you are." Now, the last part of this verse is totally confused. It's very misleading. It kind of implies that if you don't do this, then maybe you're really not a spiritual daughter of Abraham, and maybe, hence, you're not saved. King James says, "as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, that just doesn't make sense to me at all in English. So, I wrote out, what did I do with my translation? Here it is. I wrote out a translation to that. This relates to the believing women. And let me try to qualify that last statement to maybe help you. It would read this way: "Whose daughters you are," whose daughters you are. This word is literally children, but if you take the word children and apply it to gals, then you have daughters, and that's what they've done in the King James. "You are" is really become. "Whose daughters you are, doing good." Maybe we should change this to become. Okay? became, I'm sorry, the nearest. So as daughters you became, doing good and not fearing external terror. Now, what caused them not to fear external terror? It is because, and this I have to add, it is because they hope hyphen trust in God. See the context? Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 5. After this manner also the saved women who trusted in God, they put their hope and their trust in God that he would meet their innermost needs. And that trust manifests itself in an orderliness from within that expresses a certain security, a certain stability that the woman really needed to attract God's type of a man. So he's saying, whose daughters you became, doing good and not fearing external terror, not fearing something's going to happen to you, that you're not going to be taken care of, not fearing some violence that's going to come to you. No, your faith is in God. We have two participles here of a tenet of circumstance that go along with this verb. They didn't become the spiritual daughters of Abraham by doing good and by not fearing. It's a fact that they did become daughters, spiritual daughters of Abraham by believing and hoping in what God has provided, the gospel. And the result of that was doing good and not fearing external terror. In other words, they had hope, trust in God, and this stabilized them in their soul. Now, what was the net effect of that? The net effect was that the capacity to respond to a man in a healthy way was reinforced. And that in turn stimulates the male-female reciprocal responses so that they snowball and marriage becomes more and more full, more and more great as it moves on through time, even though other things deteriorate in our life. Okay. Now, what I'd like to do, it would be point three if we had an outline, would be the results of all of this, according to this concept text. In other words, if the male lives with the wife knowledgeably, as with the weaker vessel, the feminine one, if the male gives her honor as a joint heir of grace, if the male loves her as Christ loved the church, and if the female practices hupotasso concepts in her mentality related to her man, if she practices respect concepts, if she takes on this meek and quiet spirit, what will happen? Well, the first implication is the gaining of the unsaved husband. Now, this is not to say for you gals who have unsaved husbands, this is not to say that the responsibility for your husband's salvation rests upon you. It does not. Responsibility for every individual of the human race, whether it's your husband or any other person, rests with that individual. But the implication in Scripture is that we can set up stumbling blocks to that man responding to the gospel. And the implication in this passage is, don't set up the stumbling blocks. Take on the right attitude. It will encourage him to believe the gospel. The second thing that will happen with these is the flowering of the woman. The flowering of the woman. Now that is inward out. the inward out. The first thing that's needed for that is salvation. She needs to put her faith and trust in God, in Jesus Christ, as her Savior. Then she needs to grow in the Christian experience, in the Christian life. The second aspect of that has to do with right man relationship. There is nothing as beautiful as a woman who is a believer and is loved properly by a man. She flowers, and it becomes very apparent outwardly in her eyes, in her expression, in her demeanor, in her way of life, in her lifestyle. The third thing, and we haven't been able to deal with this, but I'm going to point it out, is that these two will have a healthy prayer life. In other words, improper domestic relationships in the home hinder proper relationships with God. Will you look at verse 7 and we will conclude. Verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them in accord with knowledge. Not giving honor to the wife, that's the second clause. It's really, in Greek it says, as unto the weaker vessel, the feminine one, giving honor unto the wife as being heirs together with the grace of life. Then the last clause is a purpose clause. It's eisto plus an infinitive. Can't miss it in Greek. That your prayers, purpose of this, that your prayers be not hindered. Or it could be result, with the result that your prayers be not hindered. And what he's saying is that if you do not work on these proper inner relationships in the home, you will probably not have too good of a prayer life. The word hindered is the word cut into. And it's like the idea of a good thing is going on and all of a sudden something's cut in. You know, somebody cuts in. You ever been dancing with a girl? I mean, really, you know, you really got a good thing going. Let's see, what else could we talk about? I took my wife dancing in San Francisco. Boy, it was fun. I hadn't danced for 20-some years. It really was great. Nobody cut in. Suppose you're on the phone and you're talking to a friend. Maybe it's a long-distance call. And you're talking to this friend. You haven't seen this friend for a long time. And boy, you're having a good conversation. And all of a sudden, click. They cut in. You cut off the line. And you say, oh, gee, I don't know whether to call him back, whether they'll call me back. That's what cut in means. That's what this word means. Ekopto. Now, I'm not sure how the cut in comes. I mean, what cuts into your prayer life? Does it mean that God doesn't answer your prayers? I don't think it means that. I think what it means is that your prayer expression is cut into in a way so that even if you do make prayer expression, you're probably not going to do it too good. You may be praying selfishly. Lord, help her to see that I'm right. You know how the husband prays. He's always got to be right. Help her to see that I'm right. And she's wrong. Instead of praying, Lord, help me to love her like Jesus loved the church. You know, he thinks he's locked into this right business. And the woman prays, and she's locked into her withdrawal syndrome. And she prays some stupid prayer. I think that's what it means. You will not, your prayer life, whatever it means is, it's going to be hurt. It's going to be cut into. So, lots of good, positive, meaningful information in Scripture relative to the reinforcement of the femaleness and the maleness in the marital relationship. I can't encourage you to take it seriously enough, and be assured that that the same goes for yours truly. Next week we'll work on Ephesians chapter 6 relative to the children and their relationship to their parents. Do we apply what we learn from the Scripture? I think every man, it ought to be a priority that he ask God to remind him, to reinforce what we've learned. And I think it ought to be a priority of every woman in prayer to ask God to help her to work this out in the details of life, that this might be the kind of homes that we have. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the capacity and potentiality of the man-woman in marriage relationships. There is so much that we don't know, but there's also much that we do know. Now help us to live up to the light that we have. And we take confidence in the fact that you will give us more light, and that the richness and fullness that you design for us as individuals will come to us as we interrelate with what you have to say. We do this with thanksgiving and in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.